you may have received in your mailbox, your snail mail box, yesterday, a little stewardship newsletter from Christ Presbyterian Church. If you didn't get it in yesterday's mail, I'm sure you'll get it in tomorrow's mail. Our stewardship theme for this year is the same as our theme that we've set for ourselves throughout the year, Christ first. That he would have, as the book of Colossians says, God has exalted him that he would have the first place in everything. And we're going to dedicate stewardship commitments next Sunday. There's a little commitment sheet or estimate of giving sheet, you might want to call it, in the mailer that's coming out. I just encourage you to pray about it, and God will lead you in that decision. And that decision, nobody else, well, you know, and God knows, and the church treasurer knows what you write on that little sheet. I don't. It's between you and the Lord. I just encourage you to pray it through. And if God would lead you to make a commitment, then you are invited to do that and bring it to, stick it in an envelope for privacy, bring it to worship next Sunday morning, and we will dedicate those in a way that nobody else will see what yours is on your little sheet of paper. As I said, put it in an envelope. At the close of worship, I'm just going to invite you to come up and place it on the table here as an act of commitment. And once again, that's next Sunday. And this great text of John from John 6, where the bunch of disciples leave Jesus and just kind of walk away from him because they can't take what he's saying. And then Jesus looks at the 12 and he says, "Will you now leave also?" It's one of the most poignant scenes in the Gospels, I think. And Peter spoke up and said, "Where else would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." As I got to looking at that text this week, I said to myself, you know, I'm going to save this text for next Sunday, for Commitment Sunday. So today I'm not going to preach that text. So if you've already looked it up, I'm sorry. But that's a good activity. It's kind of like doing Bible drills, you know, when you're a kid. You know, you're learning your way around the Bible. Instead, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. This morning I'm going to look at a couple of verses that come right near the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 7. And verses 21, beginning with verse 21 through 23. Hear now the word of God. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. These words that come toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount may well be some of the most chilling words ever spoken. And not just because of the content of the words, but because of the supreme authority of the one who spoke them. Listen to it again. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, when Jesus says on that day, he's speaking of the day of final judgment, which will surely come. And there's a theme that you see it throughout the Bible, and you see it in the teaching of Jesus, that there will be a great separation. Jesus gave a parable. It's at the end of Matthew's gospel. Jesus taught the parable of the sheep and the goats, that the king will separate the sheep from the goats. For those that belong to him, there will be eternal life and eternal joy in his presence. For those who do not belong to him will be sent away to hell, to eternal separation from him. Some are going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Some are going to hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And perhaps the most chilling thing about this text, I don't want to say anything in this sermon to make you unsure of your salvation. I'm just going to take an aside from the sermon right now here to say that. I want you to leave this place this morning assured of your salvation. But let's take the full weight of what Jesus is saying here. He clearly teaches that there will be many who have a false sense of security about their salvation. They will assume security in their relationship with Christ. They call him Lord. Lord, Lord. And they also believe, apparently, that he says, I never knew you, you're workers of lawlessness. They also assume that they did some really good things for him. That, by golly, you know, Lord, I've done a lot for you. They'll say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Now, in this context, prophesy does not mean to predict the future. It means to boldly speak the word of God. Did we not prophesy in your name? They'll say, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Lord, we won great victories over spiritual evil. Lord, they'll say, didn't we do many mighty works in your name? Lord, we had accomplishments. We built buildings for you, and we started mission endeavors for you. We did mighty things for you in your name. So by any human measure, this Lord, Lord crowd, they're super disciples. They're super Christians, right? These are people who would seem to have done spectacular things. So how is it that even a Christian superstar could somehow be revealed on the last day as a false, as a wolf in sheep's clothing? That Jesus would say, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Now, I do want you to know there is assurance in knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible repeats the promise in three different places. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And as I always like to tell people, if you're struggling with doubting your salvation, the fact that you're struggling means that you're saved. Unsaved people don't have that struggle. people that don't know him and don't care and don't want to know him don't have that struggle. So if you've ever had a struggle, am I saved? Brother, sister, you're saved. Don't doubt it, because it's not even from start to finish, it's not based on your faith. It's based on his faithfulness. So, I think the key to understanding this text, and by the way, before I get done, I'm applying this to our stewardship commitment, but not in the sense that you'd better give big or, you know, face the music on Judgment Day. No, that absolutely is not where we're going to go. The key to this text is to see that these super disciples, the Lord, Lord crowd, didn't we do great things for you, may not be what they appear. They're not as impressive as we first thought. And they are certainly not impressive to the one of whom the psalmist said, "You discern my thoughts from afar. You know what I'm really thinking." These super disciples are not impressive to the one who, remember Samuel said when he picked young David to be king of Israel, he said, "The Lord looks to the heart." He sees the heart. He sees through the exterior. So it's a very stern warning from Jesus, and it comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And the thing to understand about the Sermon on the Mount is that it is a coherent whole. It all fits together. There are some commentaries that you'll read that will tell you that, oh, Matthew is just picking teachings of Jesus, and he kind of lumped them all together, and they're not really in any, it's just a bunch of stuff, teachings of Jesus that Matthew himself lumped together, okay? I don't think that's true. It's possible, but I don't think that's right, because the Sermon on the Mount, and by the way, it's a great spiritual exercise to sit down and just read through the Sermon on the Mount in a sitting, and it's very short. It's only three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But it all fits together. It's a coherent whole. And one of the things you'll notice as you read through the Sermon on the Mount, ask yourself, where in this sermon has Jesus commanded us to do any of the impressive things and spectacular things that the Lord, Lord crowd is bragging about? No place. A few verses earlier, before our text, Jesus said we would know true followers by their fruits. In other words, what does your life produce? And the fruits Jesus commands in the Sermon on the Mount are not sensational. He said we are to, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says we are to revere the Word of God. It says nothing about casting out demons, but it does say that we need to cast out our anger. He does not call for spectacular miracles, but he does call for simple and difficult disciplines of sexual purity and marital fidelity. He calls us to speak in a way that doesn't overuse God's name and that doesn't put people down. And most deeply, he calls for humble hearts that extend love even to our persecutors and to our enemies. All of the things that are called for in the Sermon on the Mount, all of the commandments are quiet and humble and simple and not showy. And all of them within our reach. He doesn't say, go out and cast out demons. I'm not sure I could cast out a bad attitude. let alone a demonic being. But Jesus doesn't call for that. Jesus calls, once again, for simple, humble acts of love and mercy. And apparently, he doesn't see these simple things in the Lord, Lord crowd. Those who truly know Jesus are all about him and not about themselves. By the way, that's not geese tap dancing on the roof. It's a metal roof and it expands and contracts. So we live with it. Okay? And the good thing is it's not our roof. Those who truly know Jesus, and we're making a distinction between true disciples and false disciples, one of the signs of true discipleship is that you'll be all about him and not about yourself. The fourth chapter of the book of Revelation gives us a glimpse of the worship that goes on in heaven and the saints gathered around the throne and praising Jesus Christ. They're all about him. Revelation chapter 4 says they sing a new song, the gathered saints in heaven. Worthy are you, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. But the Lord, Lord crowd, remember them, they're all about themselves. Didn't we prophesy? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do great things for you? Brothers and sisters, you've heard me say this so many times, it's worn out, but the Bible is not the story of all the great things that people have done for God. It's the story of the great things that God has done for us, most of all through the gift of his Son Jesus and the salvation we have in him. At the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus did not say, "Blessed are you, mighty in spirit. Blessed are you, super spiritual." No. "Blessed are you, bankrupt of spirit. Blessed are you, poor in spirit. Yours is the kingdom because you know your need of me." He didn't say, "Blessed are you who never lose. Blessed are you winning great victories." No. "Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you heartbroken. The kingdom is for you." He didn't say, "Blessed are you powerful and influential." No, "Blessed are you meek, the humble. You can be useful in my kingdom." Jesus calls his followers to simple, not flashy disciplines that are within our reach. Sermon on the Mount, he says, give to the needy. Give to the one who asks of you. But just don't be showy about it like the hypocrites, making a big show out of your charity. He said, pray. But when you pray, don't make a big public show out of it for others to see. Go into your private room, your prayer closet, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret. He said, fast. As you know, there's many kinds of fasting. This might be a really good time to take a fast from the news. I mean that. For your spiritual health. But when you fast, he said, don't put on a long face to show others that you're depriving yourself and aren't you spiritual. No. You wash, you comb your hair, and you go out joyfully. Following Jesus is not about heroics. Now here's, at last, what I want to say about our stewardship. I have this daydream, and maybe you have the same daydream, because I know you're deeply committed to this church, to Christ Presbyterian Church. And we've been around for a little over 2 years now. I have this daydream, and I'm sure some of you have this same daydream, that I am going to come into a fortune. Millions. And out of the magnanimity of my heart, I'm going to buy us a nice piece of property and pay to put a building on it, and we're going to have our own building. And by the way, we may be close. I've been contacted by a Nigerian prince. So, any day. Dear brothers and sisters, that fantasy may be fun to indulge, but there is way too much of me in it, and that's not what Christ calls us to anyway. Our church is not going to be built by somebody doing something big and heroic. It's going to be built by lots of people in faithful, small, humble acts of obedience, trusting Him, with hearts devoted to Him, and all of us together surrendering our hearts to Him, we're going to be amazed what He has done and what He will continue to do in the life of this congregation. So, you pray it through. And whatever the Lord puts on your heart, that's what you put on that paper. Bring it back next Sunday. We'll give them to Him as a symbol of our hearts. Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, deliver us from any kind of spiritual pride that would want to be showy followers of You. Because, Lord, that would reveal, wouldn't it, that we didn't really even know You. Because that's not the way You came among us. You came among us humbled as a servant. And You showed us the way. You showed us Your way, the way of Your kingdom. Not of spectacular feats of mighty power, but the even infinitely stronger power of self-giving love. Most of all, Your own life given up on the cross for us. Lord, may we walk in Your way in humble acts of service and love. And we pray it in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.